Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Good morning. Welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. And happy Father's Day. Thank you. Well, we're glad you're here and you joined us to worship today. Our service is being broadcast live from our sanctuary this morning. You can access our service on radio, wiosradio.com on the internet, 1480 AM, 106.9 FM. We're available on YouTube and Facebook, and I can't remember the other one off the top of my head. But we're available, and we're glad that you joined us to worship. If you're visiting here this morning, we're very thankful. Please take the registration of attendance pad and let us know you're here. It's in the side of the pew, and sign it and pass it on to your neighbor next to you, and let us know you're here. That's how we communicate with one another. I'd like to share with you some announcements this morning. First and foremost is this bulletin insert. Take this home, get your magnifying glass out, and I think the reason I put this in the bulletin this morning is because this is an invitation. It's basically an opportunity for anyone in our church who wants to find out more about the Global Methodist Church. I've talked about the Global Methodist Church a little bit, and members of our church council and separation committee have talked about it more extensively, and we have not had a conversation on whether or not the Global Methodist Church would be part of our future or not. But this might get that ball rolling. If you'd like that ball to roll sometime in the future, we should have a conversation about it. And this is an event, July 20th through the 22nd, at Pilgrim Global Methodist Church in St. John's, Michigan. It's about a 2.5-hour drive from here. And it's designed for churches who are wondering, what should we do? Should we be an independent congregation into the future? Should we join a new denomination that's devoted to the Word of God? So I give that to you for your benefit. And if anybody would like to go, I will be driving, so we can make a day out of it. And I guarantee the people on Saturday night that we'll be back in time for Saturday evening service. Before I go any further, I would like, we have some visitors with us this morning from Bayshore Camp. I'd like the team to stand up. I think people can probably see you. You'll be getting to know them throughout the week, especially here at the church. And Isaac and Brad will be coming up to help me with the children's message this morning. So getting back to the announcements, our weekend schedule begins Saturdays with men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4. Sundays, we have Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10. And then our Vacation Bible School, Bayshore Camp on the Road VBS, starts tomorrow at 8:30. And I've been asking people, please get here early. 8 o'clock, 8:10, bring your kids early. If there's anything we need to do to finalize registration, that'll be done. We want to start at 8:30. And still, people can register online, and there's brochures on the information table out in the gathering space, or you can always ask me or call the church office. We don't mind if people come in late. I think we have 35 children registered. That's awesome. You know, the maximum is 50, so don't think we can stop with 35, but we're just thrilled to have 35 students registered for VBS. There are sign-up sheets out in the gathering space for helpers, for cooks, for servers, for angels. I call them angels, people that might want to help out leading children from one place to another throughout the day. And then we have a 4th of July plan. We want to have a float in the local parade. And we've got some plans that things are underway already, but we need volunteers to help out with that too. Contact Bonnie Hartley, and we'll get that underway too. There are some important ministries that we need help with in the church. For example, our welcome and information table. This is one of the most important ways where we connect with visitors. We need somebody who loves to smile and help people find their way around the church and learn about our church to work at the welcome and information table. Let us know. Call the office and we'll get you more information about that. We need IT team members. We're very thankful we had 4 IT team members trained recently to work in the booth and the second floor on the balcony. And then we also need coffee, people who would like to either serve coffee or donate snacks for Sunday morning and Saturday evening worship services. Tomorrow, Monday, June 19th, VBS begins at 8:30. Come between 8 and 8:30 if you can. Ladies Bible studies at 11 o'clock, as usual. And then our church council will meet tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. On Tuesday, we have our prayer ministry at 5 p.m. and handbell choir at 6:15. Wednesday, our sanctuary choir practice is at 5:45 and book study at 7 p.m. By the way, sorry, I can interrupt my own self when I'm doing announcements, but you might have noticed Sean is not playing the piano this morning. Our dear friend Kylie Lau, and teammate of Hannah in Korea, is with us this morning. She's playing the piano, so we're very thankful for Kylie to be here. Continuing with announcements, our youth program will meet next Sunday, June 25th at 4 p.m. And then a week later, June 26th, our SPRC committee will meet at 6:30 p.m. Remember, the missions committee is collecting food all summer long for the backpack program. And that's all the announcements I have. So I'll turn it back over to Beth.
I don't know about you, but I had a week where everything around me changed every day. And it seems to be the way that this world is going. So how amazing is it that we have a God who never changes and is a sure foundation that we can build our lives and trust on? So would you stand and sing with me now, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"?
Worship. Good morning. Happy Father's Day, guys. I'll celebrate our dads. With them, we celebrate our Heavenly Father, Adam, in measure of a father. We call God Abba.
Because He has adopted us and made us His heirs along with Christ Jesus.
God holds our hands.
So we need not fear.
He forgives our sins.
Like the prodigal son.
He disciplines us with His, when we do wrong.
We should not make light of His discipline.
He gives us good gifts.
We should ask and seek His gift of the Holy Spirit.
He provides all our needs.
So we should not worry.
God is a good Father.
A good, good Father. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we go to our time of prayer, I would like to just direct your attention to the beautiful flowers under the cross. These flowers came from the funeral service we had yesterday afternoon for Doug Compton. It was a beautiful service, well attended, and I thought it was just very, very memorable for the family. So please keep Kathy and her family in your prayers as we go forward. So we'll start with silent prayer and end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather today on Father's Day, I pray a special blessing for each family here today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you guide the fathers in our church and in our community to find their strength to be a father in you. Help us to look to you, to keep our eyes on you, to learn from you, and to measure ourselves by you, Lord. And when we fall short, which we do very often, help us to look to you for help and trust in your strength and your abilities as we lead families and love wives and raise children for your glory. Father, I want to lift up all of those who are homebound and unable to be in church. Let them know your presence. Help us to not forget them, but to make them a priority in our visiting. And Father, I pray, Lord, for our community, not just the Taos, but I ask for county. Pray, Lord, that your great gospel will be spread throughout our county and many souls will come to Christ, that nobody will be left out in hearing the gospel. And I pray, Lord, for our nation. Lord, grant our nation grace to turn back to God in these days. It's a desperate need in our time. Lord, we pray for the world around us. Many nations are in turmoil, whether it be natural disasters or wars. We pray, Heavenly Father, for peace, especially as your scripture tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let that land over there be at peace, and we look forward to the coming of Christ to make it so. Guide and direct us in all we do in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen.
Let me be your man.
Come down, my kingdom dream, when thy liberty is me. Now we
Do we have young Christians with us this morning? Yes, come on up. Don't be bashful. Oh, they're coming down from the balcony. Look at that. Come on, God. Are you this morning? How are you? John, thank you for letting me for it. Yeah. It's good to see you. You guys, you know, tomorrow's Vacation Bible School, and we have some friends visiting us today. We're going to be some of the leaders in the Vacation Bible School. And I've invited them to come talk to you. It's Brad and Isaac. I want to hear from Brad and Isaac. Yeah. Brad, you guys want to come up here? Talk to these great kids about Vacation Bible School. Some of them are some. You have a question? You do. Can you say it louder? Did he win? Good. I'm glad he won. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let these guys take it over, all right?
Hey, guys. I am Isaac, and this is my sidekick, Bradley. And we're here from Bayshore Camp, and we're here for day camp. How many of you guys know what that is, what day camp is? All right. Oh, you do? Great! Glad to hear that. So, do you guys like climbing rock walls, jumping on bouncy houses, and going on slip and slides and throwing water at people? I think that you guys would probably love day camp for that. And basically, what we do is we're just hanging out with you guys for a few hours of the day, just chilling around, having activities, talking about God, and just having a whole bunch of fun. How many of you guys have done stuff like that before? Day camps and stuff like that?
I think many of them have been to like summer camp, or a few of
you
them
two,
anyway.
Yeah. Have you two been to Bayshore Camp before? Junior Music, last year? I was your counselor last year. I remember you two. Which one is which? I can never figure that out. I like your name, though, because that's my name.
Thanks, I'm trying to
figure it out. Well, I'm very glad to see you two again. You guys coming back to Junior Music? I would love to hear that maybe turn into a yes. I'll put in a good word with you guys. So, oh yeah. So, basically, so a lot of you are new to the whole day camp thing now. I will let you know if you're nervous about it or scared about the idea of doing all that stuff, being away and doing this new thing, you don't have to be worried. It's not just you younglings that are new to it. We have new counselors and stuff, people who have never done this before as well, like Bradley. So, Bradley, you're new to day camp, right? Sorry, perfect. Could you tell us a little bit, tell us how much you've enjoyed it so far, just to give them a scope of how much they're going to enjoy it?
It is a very good time.
Perfect.
I'm doing it mostly to learn more about God and have fun at the same time. And all of our team and counselors are very good people and they have fun with you.
That's true. So, with that very brief description that doesn't even half describe how much fun we're going to have, how many of you seem like you're interested in this, and this fun, activity-filled time? Well, that's pretty good. That's a good lot of hands.
Yeah.
Oh, do you?
Yeah.
You do? I mean, there's an age limit.
I didn't register.
Well, that's okay. You can still register.
Okay. Oh, you can still register?
You can.
Hey, kids, maybe you can tell your parents if you're not registered yet, register.
Well, that's all we've really got for you guys, but I look forward to hopefully seeing a lot of you, and I'm very glad to see you two again.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Okay, before you guys go to junior church, let me just say about Vacation Bible School. It's all day. You know what that means? It means you get to have fun all day. didn't eat your moms and dads get to heaven? I gotta be careful how I say that. Peace? Is that a good word? Peace usually goes well. So remember, when you go home, if you haven't registered already, or if you have friends that want to register, you want to bring your friends with you, they need to register. Make sure that everybody knows it's 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. Can you say that with me? 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. And the last thing is, come early. Can you say that? Come early. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the young children in our church. Father, care for these. Watch over them. Help them to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, understanding of your word. Guide our junior church leaders, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Go get them. Now it's time for him.
Today is Father's Day, as you're well aware. And for some people, it's a horrible day as they remember the worst father they could have imagined. For some, it's an amazing day as they just feel gratitude and love for the best dad on earth. But what's amazing to me is that when we think about Father's Day from the perspective of God as being our father, those of you who had the best dads on earth, I hate to break it to you, but that your dad was nowhere near as good as God is as a father. For those of you who've had a bad and hard experience and people who have been down and who failed you, God is so much greater than anything you can imagine he would be. So let's stand and sing about how great our Father's love for us is. Now there will be a key change on the third verse, just a warning ahead of time. I'll try to bring you in clearly, but just so you know how great, how deep, sorry, the Father's love for us is.
Son, you may.
Bible reading this morning is Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained this, that I have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, do not consider that I have made it my own. This is one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal of Christ, the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. If you think differently or anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and serve those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them. Now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of this glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Great text. Throughout the Bible, we see God portrayed as Father. He's the father of the nation Israel. He's the father of the first humans, Adam and Eve, and by extension, the father of all people in the sense that he created us. He's the father of all believers. It's a special sense, right? In the sense that we belong to his eternal family. And we see examples of the father's heart. The Bible says, out of Egypt I call my son. And that refers to God calling Israel, in making it a nation actually, making them a nation, and bringing them out of Egypt as his son. But it's not only that. God delivered Israel from slavery, but he also brought his son, Jesus Christ, out of Egypt. You remember, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, took him to Egypt to avoid murder by the then king in Jerusalem. And so, Bible says, in fulfillment of Scripture, I called him out of Egypt. God's voice is recorded in a couple of circumstances, referring to Jesus as his son. When Jesus was baptized, you remember that a voice came from heaven. Also on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John. And if you remember, Jesus' clothes became so white, brighter than bleach can bleach clothes, very bright white. And the voice came from heaven there. In both cases, it said, "This is my son, whom I love." And I remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, it also said, "Listen to him. Listen." Then Jesus said, "I have come to do my Father's will." There was passion in that statement. "I have come to do my Father's will." We know that passion because we know the Father's will included the cross. And you can't go to the cross willingly without tremendous passion. Imagine, what would it take for a human being to go to the cross willingly? Well, Jesus did just that. Now, the Father's will was not easy. It's never said to be easy. It was not comfortable. It did not have a retirement program. And it brought Jesus lots of grief and sorrow in this life. But it conquered death. But it conquered death. And it won eternal life for all who believe. So would you go through some difficult times if it brought eternal life to somebody? That's what Jesus did. So if we want to do the Father's will, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should have an eternal value perspective. on how we live our lives. And that's what Jesus did. He weighed his actions based on different things than we usually weigh our actions. He weighed his actions based on their eternal value rather than on his current needs or his current comfort. And the world needs Christian fathers to make a massive difference in the lives of their marriages and their children today. Our society needs that desperately. This is, in my opinion, this is the need of the hour in America. We need Christian fathers, not just people who say I'm a Christian, but we need Christian fathers. I think most men, when they hear that kind of a statement, they're more than a bit overwhelmed just thinking about it. How can I make a massive difference in somebody else's life? How can I make a Christian difference in the lives of others, let alone my own life? It's hard enough even to think about what it means to be a Christian. How can I make a difference in someone else's lives? And I believe that the answer to that question is found in one word, which I think Paul is talking about in Philippians today. The word is momentum. We'll get to that. Momentum is similar to power, but I don't like the word power this morning. We use the word power so many times, so many different situations. It could be in church and the movement of God in somebody's life. It could be in the world and how a person operates their business and they make money. It could be in politics and how somebody has a position and they're popular. Power is used for so many things. But power without direction, without an increase in intensity as things go on, can be dangerous. So I like the word momentum, and I think Paul is talking about momentum, because momentum talks about direction, where I'm going. And it also talks about an opposite way to look at momentum is I'm not only going in that direction, but I'm not going the other direction. There's momentum. I'm moving in the right direction. And that's why I'd like to talk about it today. A momentum is similar to power, but it's more than power. I just thought a little illustration of momentum as power expressed with a gas pedal going in a certain direction, and that gas pedal needs fuel. In Philippians 3:12-21, Paul talks about a goal. I press on toward the goal. We'll talk a little bit about the goal. So there's the goal, there's the pressing on, and there's the one thing. The single-mindedness that anyone who wants to follow Christ will benefit so greatly from this single-mindedness, which anybody who has ever studied anything, anybody who's ever wanted to be good at anything, will know that single-mindedness is a real challenge. It's a real challenge. It takes great effort to be single-minded. Well, Paul talks about a goal. And we need to ask the question, what goal is Paul talking about? As you read through the scripture passage for today, you should get the impression that the goal is pretty important to Paul. It's primary. And so when we think about what Paul's goal is, it's not just a good idea. This is an all-consuming life goal. And I don't see any possibility that this goal is something Paul came up with himself. I don't see it as something that was related to Paul's personal talents or abilities. You know, there are many people in Scripture who God called, and they looked at themselves and said, I really don't have the ability to do this. And God said, I'm glad you noticed. You don't have to have ability. You have to have God. If you have God, one person in God is always the majority. Okay? God with any single person can accomplish anything. Try parting the Red Sea without God, right? Well, nobody can do that on their own. So I don't see that Paul's goal was inspired by learning about some great person. Now, this goal had to do with Christ. It had to do with Christ Jesus making Paul his own. Don't pass over that. Do you belong to Jesus today? So that's what we find in verse 12. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is quoted as saying in another place, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body. Tremendous, tremendous decision about how to live. It's a great awareness and reverence for who God is and what God has done for us. I don't belong to myself. I'm not my own. I belong to him, and since I belong to him, I'm going to glorify him in my body. He says, I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is a really committed person, and he's sharing this with us in Scripture so that we can carry on that same commitment. So at the start, we can see that Paul's goal has to do with his relationship with Christ Jesus. And Jesus is inspiring and directing Paul in this goal. Paul does not claim to have reached the goal. I like this so much about Paul. He's not arrogant in this. He's not saying, look at me. He's not saying, you know, if you guys work as hard as I work, you might someday be able to get to where I'm at. You might be able to accomplish what I have. Paul had already accomplished great things for Christ, and he says, no, I have not reached the goal. He's not speaking out of an elevated sense of superiority over others at all. Paul is all too aware of his own weaknesses and failings, and he is all too aware of his desperate need for God to accomplish even one thing. And so Paul is speaking in humility. He does not claim to have reached the goal, but he has accomplished much, and that's for sure. And we read earlier in this chapter that Paul wanted to know Christ. Remember that? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, that sounds really neat when you read it from the pulpit and like Scripture. I want to share in the power of his resurrection. We kind of trail off a little bit when we say, in the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, really, who wants to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, really? Well, evidently, Paul felt like that was necessary in order to know Christ. And this is Paul's holy life. This is his passion, to know Christ. And then the obvious result of that knowing Christ is to make Christ known to those who don't know him yet. For Paul, that hope of the resurrection was an ultimate motivating factor. What difference does Christ's resurrection make in our lives today? Think about it. Ask yourself the question, do I consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a decisive issue in how I make my decisions, how I speak to other people? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean in my life? And I believe our passage today shows us that Paul understands the Christian life to be a life secured through momentum. There's that word again. God did something to Paul, and Paul spent the rest of his life cultivating his new relationship with God. So God got the ball rolling. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. The momentum continues and it gets bigger. Paul gained momentum with every moment of walking with the Lord. The obvious implication there is that when we get off track, when we lose sight of the Lord, when the Lord doesn't mean much to us, and we just go off on our own way, we lose momentum. And we have to get back on track again. And the losing of momentum and getting back on track again takes an enormous amount of energy. We lose time. We lose influence with our Christian life. So Paul pressed on in verse 12, and he strained forward in verse 13, and he did one thing. What was Paul's one thing? Paul's one thing was to know Christ, and that one thing moved him to press on toward the goal. And Paul's goal is stated right there in verse 14. It was the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. the prize of God's heavenly call. Now, that word call is a very interesting word in the Christian life. What is your call? Now, I remember growing up in the church and somebody gave a call. It's like, oh, that person's called to be a minister. And everybody clapped and said, glad I didn't get the call. And we have this kind of double way of thinking, like some people are called, some people are not called. Well, there's a group of Christians in history called the Puritans. And they get a bad rap most of the time because they were so devoted to Christ. And some people see them in history as very legalistic. But actually, you do well to study some of the readings of the Puritans. Great people. John Wesley was not a Puritan, but he was really very close to them. They primarily were in different veins of the Christian faith. But Wesley was very close to the Puritans. And the Puritans believed that every single Christian has a call. You might be a leather worker. You might be somebody who works in a bank. You might be a preacher. No matter what, you might be a lawyer. No matter what your profession is, your work could be a call of God. You may not be a call. You may just be going off on your own. The question is, are you linked with God? Are you in together with God? So I believe every Christian has a call. And I don't like the idea of saying, oh, that person has a call to be a preacher. But what your call is very important. I remember as a child, my parents would say, you know, kids, there's four of us, whatever you do when you grow up, do it to the best of your ability. I thought, okay, what if I'm a garbage collector? Yeah, do it to the best of your ability. They just did not show favorites as to what kind of level, what society thinks about what you do. Whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your heart. And I learned a lot from that. That was really good advice for parents to give their children. And behind that, I don't know if they were thinking like this, but that's what the Puritans would say. They would say, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Work with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord. And while you go about your work each day, be conscious of God. You're doing this unto the Lord. You're doing it for His glory so that everybody that sees you knows that you belong to the Lord. Great thing to teach young people. We all have different calls, but the same Lord. And the same purpose. That's why we all pray the same prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, there's a line that says, thy kingdom come, read mine. That's not just talking about the future when Christ comes back. That's talking about the power of the kingdom coming in people's lives now. What is the kingdom? It's the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in the heart of a person. Basically, we're making ourselves available to God when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're stepping into the call of God, no matter what our daily lives, daily tasks are. So what's your one thing? The one thing you press on to. You strain forward toward this goal. What is the passion of your life? Yes. Just because someone retires doesn't mean they lose a passion. What is the passion of your life? Should there be a passion? I mean, just because the preacher says, what's your passion, doesn't mean there should. Should there be? Should we be passionate people? Should we be the people who live for one thing? And that means when other people come in and try to throw their priorities on your life and move you in their direction, should we be the people who say, no, I will not do that. I have one thing. One thing is important in my life, and that's knowing Christ. Well, if Christ has made me his own, as we just saw in verse 12, we will do well to explore what it means to belong to Christ. To belong to Christ, therefore, exposes a give and take in how we live our lives. Jesus gave his life in order to take us to himself. We give ourselves to him in order to take his promise of eternal life. And then Paul says, hold on to what we have attained. while we are doing our one thing, while we are passionately moving ahead, while our momentum is increasing, how do we hold on to what we've obtained? We must hold fast, Paul says. And this is how a believer goes from strength to strength in our faith. Have you ever felt knocked down in your faith? Have you ever felt like you're off track in your faith? Holding fast to what we've already attained is how we get back on track. Hold fast. What do you know about God? What do you know about Scripture? Go back to where you're at, or where you started. And this is how hard times in life can be used to grow us in faith rather than causing us to get bitter. A lot of people get bitter against God in hard times. A lot of people, things don't go their way, and they say, I don't need the church. God isn't helping me. Things aren't turning out the way I hoped for. Those are hard times. And that's when we need to hold on to what we've already attained so that we can have a platform for moving forward. We hold on to what we've attained, and we press on to know Christ more. You know, some live for Christ, and some live for self. Paul has to throw this in. I think it's just to clarify and help us understand. It's one thing to press on to know Christ. It's one thing to be passionate for the goal of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. It's also important to understand there's a lot of pitfalls along the way, and there's a lot of things that will distract you. You know, the Bible talks about the straight and narrow road. But how often do we get off the straight and narrow road? Paul says, be careful. A lot of people don't live for God. They may call themselves Christians. They may be going to church every Sunday. But hey, they're not living for Christ. In fact, their life shows that they're actually an enemy of Christ. That's a strong word. Very strong word. Me? No, I'm not an enemy of Christ. Well, look at your life. It's kind of like the old illustration we've heard over and over again about how people spend their money. Now, a lot of people, more and more, aren't using checkbooks. But it used to be we all used checkbooks. And a person could say, yes, I honor God with how I spend my money. Okay, show me your checkbook. Oh, whoa, whoa. I guess maybe I better clarify what I'm spending my money on, because some of these things are clearly not honoring to God. So oftentimes we can say and even believe ourselves that we are pressing on, that we're going forward, that we have a single mind toward Christ. But then if we look at our lives objectively, it's not that way at all. It's kind of like when I was in high school, loved to play football, and our football games were all recorded on video. You know, with the movie projectors and the... don't do that anymore. Okay. Every Monday, the coach would get the players together and watch the film. Watch the film. And if you had a good game, the coach would say, yeah, 10 years later, bring your friends over to the school and you can show them this film. I think those films were destroyed after technology increased and didn't have anymore. But, boy, I tell you, Monday evening, when those films were shown, all those players would sit in those chairs and they'd say, films don't lie. And there's the coach sitting right next to you. See that mistake you made? We all saw it too. So to live for Christ takes a very consistent, aware goal to do it every day. I'm going to give you three practical things today that I think we can all do. It's possible. This is an opportunity for fathers to fulfill that call of God. And of course, there are many calls in life, but there's the call of fatherhood. If any dad has ever felt like me, overwhelmed, how can I be a Christian to my kids and my wife? There's three things that I'd say are practical steps that can help tremendously. First thing, when you get up in the morning, present yourself to God. Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours. You bought me with a price. I will live this day to honor you. Step one, present yourself to God. Secondly, practice being in the presence of God. I've talked about the book called Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Andrew. Very, very old book, but very, very useful even in modern society. Learn how to know that you're in the presence of God every moment of every day. Practice being in God's presence every day. Read scripture, meditate on scripture. Talk to God, listen to God. Listening to God is big. We don't usually do that. Listen to God. This is part of practicing the presence of God. Another part of practicing the presence of God is just getting rid of your pride. We got so much bad. We got so much we don't even see it most of the time. And lastly, promote the gospel. You notice I'm not saying evangelize here, because if I say that, people run for the exits. Promote the gospel in all you do. Now this takes some momentum. Because the more you know God, in other words, the more you present yourself to God, the more you practice the presence of God, the more you know God, the more your life will conform to the gospel. This is a reality. Your life conforms to the gospel as you walk with God. Why? Because he's eternal. He's all-powerful. His momentum is eternal, and he's moving in the direction with the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is his character. As you conform to the gospel, you also conform to a deep love for the unbeliever, deep love for those who don't know Christ, a deep desire to see people saved. And believe me, this will work itself out in your life. Not everybody's a preacher, but everybody can communicate in the way that God created us to communicate. And you, as you walk with God, day by day, the momentum builds. Momentum builds. And as that momentum builds, you begin to conform more and more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for me. Christ rose from the dead. That means something. It changes my priorities in my life. It changes how I relate to other people. It doesn't mean I necessarily get rid of my friends and get new friends, because how are those people going to know Christ if I don't influence them for Christ? But I can tell you, as soon as you start talking about Jesus, people will leave. Other people will come. That's how it works. You will, at some point in your life, you will have to reach out to unbelievers because they won't reach out to you. So promote the gospel in all of you, those three things. And then remember your citizenship. Paul says, we are citizens of heaven. I remember living in large foreign countries in big cities, and there was always construction of new buildings going on. And the ones that I liked most were the high-rise apartments. We would call them condominiums because people would own them, but high-rise apartments, 20 stories tall, 30 stories tall, some even higher than that, and it's just like, go on. And when you see them being built, it's like they build one, two or three stories at a time. They build a little higher. But all of these huge high-rise apartment buildings had signs on them, and the signs would basically say, if you put it in English, it would say, you know, buy early. They're recruiting people to buy in. That would help the developer reduce their cost of construction. It would help the eventual owners of condominiums reduce their purchase price, because you could buy in at a lower price when it was under construction than after it was constructed. And so they were advertising for this. And if you happen to buy one of those condominiums, you'd own it. It's yours. But you couldn't occupy it until it was legally ready to occupy. When Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, don't just think about that as something in the future. If Christ is in your heart, if you have given your life to him, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're an owner of heaven now. God says, I've given you the deposit of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance. And so, if we're citizens of heaven, we act and live as citizens. That doesn't start only in the future. It starts now. It's now and it's not yet. We expect Christ to return. Yes, for citizens of heaven. We expect him to transform our lowly bodies. We expect Christ to raise us from the dead if he comes after our lives have been completed on this earth. So we see ourselves as citizens of heaven more so than citizens of earth, because frankly, all of this is temporary. We love our homes, but it's temporary. So let's close. Let's close with a question about momentum. Describe the momentum of your life today. What are you moving toward? Where are you moving away move from. Because momentum includes all of this. What is the trajectory of your life? Big word for the day, right? What is the trajectory of your life? Your life has an arrow on the end of it. Where are you going? Where will you end up? If you keep living as you're living today, where will you end up if you're honest with yourself? And can you present yourself to God every moment? I should have asked this earlier. Can you do that? That's like my advice. Present yourself. But can you? Is there a barrier that says, no, I can't present myself to God? Well, that's good. If you understand there's a barrier there, then you can work with it. You can deal with that barrier and ultimately solve the barrier. Can you practice living in God's presence? Or is life just too distracting for you? That's a barrier. You've got to deal with it. If you want to follow through on this advice, you're going to have to deal with these things. What keeps me from giving myself to God? What keeps me from practicing living in God's presence? Can you promote the gospel? I suspect a good deal of us may say, that's a little beyond me. Can you promote the gospel in all you do? No compartmentalizing religion. It's not just Sunday sitting in view. That's not it. That's not the Christian life. No compartmentalizing your life by making religion a Sunday thing only. Can you do it? My belief is that it takes great sacrifice to do these simple things. They're simple, but they're not easy. But my prayer for all of us is that we'll be able to do them. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Guide and direct us in all we do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask the ushers if you'll come forward and offer. Thank you.